Today, my topic is a heart transplant. Don't worry, I studied engineering. I'm not going to get into the medical side of it. I hardly know anything about engineering either. So the heart transplant that I'm going to talk about is that like Auntie Sheila spoke, even during the Fridays, we've been sensing that God is preparing our hearts, for His, to receive Him, I would say, to just receive His presence for His glory. We've been crying out, has the glory departed? Is the Ark of Covenant like not in the midst of us anymore? I feel like God is preparing our hearts to just receive Him, receive that glory. And this is one of the things that He spoke to me about. And can we go to the next slide, please? So I want to tell you a little backstory. When I was in India, before the new year, we would fast and pray, my dad and our church. We would fast and pray, and we would take this promise card. Kind of like, it was kind of like, God, give us a word and speak to us. And we would hold on to that word for the rest of the year. We would pray that word and stuff like that, right? So one of the years that I was picking a promise card, we always make sure it's not like, you know, something harsh. It's always a blessing to people, beginning of the year. One of the years I got this Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I was like, no, this is bad. I'm cancel. I'm going to pick another card. Right? I picked another card. I don't remember what the promise was in the new card, actually. God took my heart back to this verse again. And I was like, fair enough, God. I know I'm like the most disobedient one in my family. I'm stubborn. I'm rebellious, so fair enough. You're saying I have a heart of stone. I will work on it. Teach me, right? So, and then I was praying about it, and over the years, I think it was in the year 2015 or 2014 that I got that. Over the years, He's revealed layers of what that verse means. It's not just about, you know, me disobeying my parents. It was not just about that, but just as like the nature of human heart. And we know, when I'm talking about the heart, we know that I'm not just talking about the physical organ. I'm talking about the emotional, intellectual, conscious decision-making part. That's the heart that is written about over and over in the Bible. So we know also that Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, heart is deceitful above all things, and who knows what's happening in it? But I, the Lord, search your heart. That's something. And also, Proverbs 4:23, I don't have the verse up there, but Proverbs 4:23, it says, guard your heart above all else, because from it flows everything that you do. So heart was spoken about like this in the Bible because the physical organ keeps us alive. It pumps blood to every part, and it keeps us alive. But the heart that Bible is talking about, it gives a spiritual life. Like, it keeps our spirit alive. So that's the heart that we're going to talk about today. So if we're talking about the heart, who is a better example than the man after God's heart, David? And how many of you are like, I've had enough of David and Saul, man? Because we've been speaking about David and Saul since August. I think I can remember Auntie Sheila spoke about winning with your loss, and then it was about Saul. That's where it started. It just never stopped. And I've been in the book of 1 Samuel for many months now. I can't even say. I have to break down every verse. God's not letting me move past it. I have to stay there. So, yeah, when I was praying about what I should speak to this week, I was even talking to Auntie Sheila. She said, you know, just speak. God has already given you what you need to speak. And I was like, really? You want me to speak about heart, God? I knew immediately when, you know, I had to speak about the heart, but I was like, again, David and Saul, but God told me, you don't need a new word, you need a new heart, right? So let's go to the next slide. We'll start off with Saul and David as a contrast about what was going on in their hearts, how they started, to be kings of Israel, and then what went on later, and how one was, did not fulfill his destiny, and one went on to become a man after God's heart. And when I'm talking about Saul, I hope you understand my heart. I don't mean to criticize him or judge him or just belittle him. When we're talking about his example, I want us to examine ourselves and think, are we like Saul right now? And is God talking to us about this to change? Like, is he giving us time? Is he preparing our hearts? So we all know Saul and David were anointed by the same person. His name is Samuel, great prophet. Samuel anointed Saul. He kissed him on the forehead and said, has not the God anointed you a ruler over all his inheritance? In 1 Samuel 10, he says that in the beginning. And then in 1 Samuel 10, chapter 10, verse 10, it says, when he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, he is Saul, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. So Saul was anointed, he met with a group of prophets, and he prophesied. And David's anointing story, let's look at it. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Yeah, let's stop there. So Saul, if you see, prophesied in the presence of prophets. We don't hear about Saul prophesying later, except for one instance, again, in the presence of Samuel, he prophesies again. So what he did with that anointing, he just activated it in the group of believers or prophets. But David, anointing was not just a thing for him. It was where his spiritual journey began. It grew leaps and bounds, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So I want to question, are we just prophets in the midst of other prophets? Are we just Sunday morning prophets? Or are we like David? When we sang about, I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. That was David's everyday song. Early in the morning, he would wake up. He would be alone with God. He would sing that every day. He was not just a prophet among other prophets. He was prophesying, blessing God's name every day. He led a life of worship. And then let's go to the next slide. Let's go to what happens after the anointing and how did these two react to what happened later. So right after anointing, some time passed, they had victories, whatever. And then Saul, this is the story I will summarize about when the Philistines were marching against Israel, and Saul was waiting for Samuel to come. And it's been a week, the appointed time for Samuel to come had come, and Samuel still wasn't there. Samuel was a man of God. He moved with God's word. If God said go, he would go. God said stop, he would stop. So Samuel waited because I know that God wanted to see what Saul would do in the waiting, in a testing time when things were not going as he planned them. In a testing time, Saul just grew impatient. He said, Samuel asked, what have you done? He waits for Samuel, and Samuel doesn't come on the appointed time. So he just grows impatient. And a sacrifice that was to be made by the priest, Saul just offers himself. It was a major thing in those days. Kings were not supposed to do what priests were doing. So Samuel asks, "What have you done?" And Saul answered, "When I saw that the troops were deserting me and you didn't come within the appointed days and the Philistines were gathering at Michmash, I thought the Philistines will now descend on me at Gilgal, and I haven't sought the Lord's favor. So I forced myself to offer the burnt offering." So Saul just went ahead and did. He didn't have any patience. But you know, Saul, when he was looking for the donkeys, he had a lot of patience. But after he was anointed king, and he was used to a certain lifestyle, king for 40, 42 years, he was growing impatient. He wasn't, his heart wasn't waiting on the Lord anymore. But David, if you see, David was like, after the anointing, I think his life seemingly took a turn for the worse. He was just like a happy, you know, in a farm. He was playing with sheep. I love that life. I would love to live on a farm, you know, just playing with sheep, carefree. Sometimes there's lions and bears. It's okay. You know, they were trained to kill those things, but he was living a happy life. But God anointed him, and he went to Saul's palace. And then his life was just like, he was in hiding. He was in the wilderness. He was running from Saul for years. And in all those days, David still sought the Lord. He never once said, "God, why is it, why are you taking so long?" I mean, he said that, but he would still say, "God, I thank you." He would wait on the Lord. And he did not do anything by himself. Like, he did not do anything with his own strength. He would just wait on the Lord. And here, I want you to see the difference. Saul says, the people were growing, the people were deserting me. He cared more about the image. Like, what were the people seeing? They're slowly leaving me. But David, if you see, this is like much later when David has a group of people, and he's trying to go for a war. David was in an extremely difficult position. The troops talked about stoning him, for they were all very bitter over the loss of their sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. So what happens before this was that David goes along with the Philistines to wage war against the Israelites, but God sends him back. Philistines send him back, and by the time they come back, all their houses are burnt, everything's burnt. So now the hearts of his troops were changed against him. They want to stone him, but David found strength in the Lord his God. I want you to remember this phrase, the Lord his God, right? Let's go to the next slide, in failure. So we all know the biggest failure of Saul. God asks Saul to completely destroy the Amalekites. And then Saul doesn't do that. He spares the best. He says he spares the best to make an offering to God, but he didn't carry out what God asked him to do. So in that time, when Samuel confronts him, this is what's happening in failure. How did Saul respond? Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites, wage war against them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder?" And then Saul says, "But I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag the king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God, at Gilgal." So he was so far from the heart of God that he doesn't even realize that he made a mistake first. And he's like, he comes happily to Samuel when Samuel's coming to confront him. He says, "I carried out the instructions your Lord gave me." And then after Saul says, no, you did not. He said, completely destroy the Amalekites. You did not use, you saved the best for, you know, you saved the best, which was not what God asked. And to obey is better than sacrifice. Remember that verse where he says, obedience is better than sacrifice. And when you defy the word of God, it's like idolatry. When he says that, Saul is like, no, but he's just in denial. He's saying, I obeyed God. His heart is so far away from God that he doesn't understand what is in God's heart. And he also says right after that, I have sinned. When Samuel explains what happened, what did God speak to him? I have sinned, he says, but honor me in front of the elders. Again about the image. He says like, yeah, I've sinned, but he's not falling on his face or asking God for his forgiveness. He says, honor me in front of the elders. He still cared only about what people thought about him, more than what God thought about him. So now let's look at David. We all know the biggest failure of David was, you know, committing adultery with Bathsheba. So you all know the story, right? So everyone goes, all his troops go on war in the springtime, but David stays back. He's on his roof. He's looking around, and he looks at this girl taking a bath. She happens to be the wife of one of the commanders of his army, actually. And he still brings her home, and, you know, he commits adultery with her. And then after that, he tries to send her back to her husband. Like, he brings her back, her husband back, to make him think that the child, she gets pregnant, obviously, and then he tries to make Uriah think that he was the father, but Uriah doesn't go. So he gets Uriah killed. You can read all of this if you don't know, but we've been following this, so I don't want to over-explain things. So anyway, that's the biggest failure that David committed after he becomes king. This is after he becomes king. And then when Nathan the prophet confronts him, let's go to what Nathan is saying. Why then have you despised the Lord's command by doing what I consider evil? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife as your own wife. David responded to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, and the Lord has taken away your sin, you will not die. However, because you treated the Lord with such contempt in this matter, the son born to you will die. David pleaded with God for the boy. He fasted, went home, and spent the night lying on the ground. This is the kind of repentance that, you know, we have to have when God's messengers come and give us a word of, you know, you're missing the mark, you're in moral failure or whatever. That's how he responded. So you see the hardness of Saul's heart is only growing and growing and growing. And David's heart, even though it turned hard like a stone, because for a moment, like we have momentary lapses when we don't communicate with God, we don't know, and we commit sins. When he comes and he confronts us through his people, we have to fall on our faces and ask him for his forgiveness. We can't say, I have sinned, and continue on the same road. Okay, so we know in this, when Nathan confronts David, he prays to God, and his prayer was 51. Let's go to the next slide. How was Saul in repentance and David in repentance? First of all, Saul doesn't repent in front of God. There was no mention of Saul repenting in front of God in the Bible at all. And however, David confronts Saul when Saul was hunting him down. He hunts down David like crazy. He gets paranoid. He goes on hunting him many, many times. Even though David's like, I'm not trying to harm you at all. I don't know why you're hunting me down, but let God be the judge between you and me. David says that. And then look at how Saul reacts to that. He says, when David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? David was technically Saul's son-in-law. David was married to Saul's daughter, Michal. And he calls him son, is that your voice? And he wept aloud. Saul wept aloud. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So there is no reconciliation here. He just cries. He goes back. He's saying, you know, I know that God has given you the kingdom. Please don't eliminate my line when you become the king. And he goes back to where he was before. And then after this, even after saying this, if you read the following chapters, it says Saul continued to hunt David more. Like, he didn't stop there. This was not a repentance. So let's say sin is like, God is here, right? Imagine this, God is here. And then we are here, we're looking to God. Sin is like we're turning away from God. And then someone comes here and says, you know, you're doing the wrong thing. And he says, yes, I'm doing the wrong thing. And if he goes in this direction, he doesn't turn back. That's the hardness. You're hardening your hearts more, even after God gave you a word saying, this is the time. I want you to go with me to a similar situation in Joshua's time. Let's go to the next slide. In Joshua's time, you know, after the Israelites come out of the wilderness, when they're occupying, entering Canaan, the first battle they had to face was Jericho. And Jericho had like solid stones, like walls of big rocks. And it was a fortress city. It wasn't like a crazy big city, but it was a fortress city. And it was their most, like it was the hardest battle because penetrating through those walls was not possible. And I know we all know the story of how the walls of Jericho came down, right? So think of Jericho like our heart. Our heart is like that stone, like it has these like walls of sin and not repenting, brokenness and all these evil thoughts, all these walls like Jericho. And then God says his strategy for Jericho was so different, so unconventional. He says to Joshua, go around Jericho, carry the Ark of Covenant. So for a week, all the Israelites carried the Ark of the Covenant every day once. Like they went for 6 days once. And then on the seventh day, they go seven times. That is so much work. Like it's so much effort. Like they went around Jericho 13 times. They were fully exposed. If the enemy, they could easily shoot arrows at them and they would drop dead, you know? But this warfare, this method of warfare was so unconventional. They had to carry the Ark of Covenant. You know, we've been talking about the Ark of Covenant. When the presence of God comes, walls crumble. But I want you to see what happens. Jericho was one of those places exactly like Amalekites. God says, completely destroy Jericho. Don't take anything for yourselves except for the gold and silver that belongs to God's treasury. So they do that, seemingly so they think. And the next day they go to wage war against Ai, this place called Ai. And the children of Israel is so confident, Joshua didn't even consult God because it's a given, right? He's given us the victory. We don't have to ask over and over again. So he just, if we already conquered Jericho, we can easily take Ai. So he goes to Ai, and it's a much smaller battle, but they lose it. And then look at the verse that God gives. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things designated for destruction. There are things in Jericho that were designated for destruction. There are things in our heart that are close to us that we've kept it hidden, that are dear to us, even though they're not good. Some might be even good, but they're designated for complete destruction. And he says, so that you do not covet them and take some of the designated things and turn the camp of Israel into something designated for destruction and bring disaster on it. You taking these things and hiding these things will bring destruction upon you. So what happens is that when they lose the battle, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the ground on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. Both he and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. This is the kind of repentance that Saul should have had. When Samuel said, you shouldn't have taken those things, this is the kind of repentance we should have when we take things that God says, these are designated for destruction. And then they realize, they cast lots, and they realize there's this one guy, his name is Achan. He's the one who's taking some things, right? And when they confront him, Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful robe from Shinar, this is what I'm saying, they might look good, they might feel good, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I wanted them and took them, and behold, they are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So what happens later is that Achan was stoned to death, and then they go back to battle with Ai, and they win the battle this time. So if you look at it, God actually gave Saul a lot of time to repent. Achan actually was stoned immediately and put to death. But Saul never came to that place of repentance, like how Joshua did or how David did, fall on his face and ask God, Lord, I have sinned against you. Don't turn against me. You know, in Psalm 51, he says, create in me a pure heart and renew my spirit. Exactly like Ezekiel 36:26, when God promises, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. Exactly like that. He prays for that. And he says, cleanse me whiter than snow. Make me whiter than snow. Because he knows he can't do it by himself. He's asking God, you clean me. You give me a new heart. Right now, so this all looks like a very bleak picture, right? You know, walls of Jericho falling down, people falling on their faces and repenting. I want us to look at Luke chapter 19. Let's go to the next slide. You know, this was one word that came to me. Even on Friday, I was talking. Even Auntie Sheila was talking about, you know, presence of God passing by and making room. So here you see in this passage, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. So from the middle of these ruins, Jesus is passing through. Can we say the King of Glory is passing through? The King of Glory is passing through, right? And then there was a man called by the names of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable due to the crowd because he was short in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree in order to see him because he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to that place, Jesus looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So God is saying for us now, that's the message. I am passing through Jericho, through the heart of stone, and I'm ready to give you a new heart. And he's saying, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your home. And when Jesus is passing by and he's giving you that message, look at how Zacchaeus responds to it. Go to the next. He hurried. Zacchaeus hurried down and came down and received him joyfully. He received Jesus how? Joyfully. When the people saw this, they all began to complain, saying, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. But we can rejoice when we are saying this sentence. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Hallelujah. Right? But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'm giving to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'm giving back four times as much. This is what happens when God confronts. You can't say, yes, Lord, I've sinned, and go in the same way. Look at how Zacchaeus made restitution. He said, I am giving to the poor, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'm giving back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. So this is the message for us. Our hearts are lost. Our hearts are like, if you examined yourself, Saul made all the sacrifices, like he did all the right things. He even says in one place when he goes to a war, he makes a vow saying, if anyone eats today, they'll be put to death. And Jonathan actually eats, and God confronts the whole camp of Israel about it. And when Saul finds out, he says, as surely as God lives, Jonathan will be put to death. That's the spirit of self-righteousness. And I find God is saying to church that we are doing the things, we are going through the motions, and we are so caught up in these motions that we are not seeing, not actually waiting on the heart of God, not actually looking for the face of God. You know, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see what? The face of God. They shall see the glory of God. And we have been praying as a church to see the glory of God, to see the face of God. Let's ask Jesus as he's passing by. Every morning he's passing by. In our bedrooms, when we just wake up, he's passing by. Let's ask him to give us a new heart, a pure heart, so we can seek his face.